it's okay. Never mind. Never mind. We're together today. Ooh. Good morning. Good to be with you. By the way, those of you that have been around a long time, just a little family business real quick. We worked on the church all week. We, more they. There's a guy in the back named Wayne. Wayne, will you raise your hand? Look at him. He's hiding. This guy grew up next to Bon Jovi in New Jersey. All right? I'm not kidding. And he became a sound man when he was young. And he's a professional sound guy, sort of a roadie guy that's done bands, Fleetwood Mac, all these people. And Jesus brought him here a couple months ago. And let me tell you, he needs to be in church. He wouldn't mind me telling you that. He wouldn't mind me telling you that. But he has donated his experience and his time the last 3 weeks. And we've put a few bucks into putting some Band-Aids on this old broken down sound system. And he is, band, are you happy? Band? Yes, yes. Yes, thank you, thank you. And we got a little bit of beat going on, and we got a little more fine-tuning to do. Yeah, like they want me in the room. I go to Sam Ash and get chords and bring them back, right? That's my job. But Wayne, we appreciate you. And also, this week, I know if you're new with us, you're thinking, what are they doing? We do this all the time, so. But we've been here for 3 years, 4 years in September, if I've got my numbers right. And we put this swamp cooler in, and whatever they put in and adjusted, we left it there. And this swamp cooler, this is so silly. I'm saying this because it's so stupid. That thing right here, you don't feel it today, do you? Give me a high five. I did that. Yeah. I went up there for 10 minutes with a screwdriver at the most and adjusted that up so it kind of blows across because you want air moving in here. It's all it. And I'm thinking, no, seriously. You have been blown on for the last 4 years, and all we needed was a screwdriver and somebody as lame as me for 10 minutes. 10 minutes. Oh, my. I'm awesome. After 4 years. Yeah, after 4 years. So, is Lisa in the room? Lisa Bollinger? Is she in the room? I know she's coming today, probably second service, but we're excited to have her back for a weekend. She moved to Paradise, as most of you know that know her, Hawaii, to care for her son and his allergies. And I've been sneezing lately. I'm kidding. I don't want to make light of it. And it's really worked well for them. But we talked about Paradise last week, right? And you had to be here, I guess. But an engaged Goody Two Shoes took off today. Did anybody bring shoes today? Some extras? Yeah, good, good, good. We'll have a count next week, and then we'll motivate the rest of you. The month of June, it's on the calendar, and we're excited about that. And also, the Haiti trip is being planned, and there's a maximum, I think, of 15 at this point. And there's a date set up for next Sunday after Father's Day, 2 weeks at noon for a kind of greet and meet and schedule if you want to go. So plan on that. And Engage is moving ahead. So today's theme, the crucifixion continues. Pleasant thought, but it does. And today is the day that changed everything. It's that day. And with that in mind, some of you have heard this before, but it kind of fit for me, and you'll see why at the time when we get to the end. But there's a new young monk who arrives at a monastery. Young guy. He's assigned to help the other monks in copying the old canons and the laws of the church by hand. Tedious work it is. He notices, however, that all the monks are copying from copies, not the original manuscripts. So the new monk goes to the head abbot to ask him about what was going on and pointing out that if there was an error in the first copy from the original, that error would be continued in all the subsequent copies. Kind of smart, young guy, millennial that knows his stuff. Because they know everything. The head monk says, I was one too, it was just a different term back then, right? The head monk says, we have been copying from the copies for centuries, but you make a good point, my son. So he goes down into the dark caves underneath the monastery where the original manuscript is held and locked in a vault that hasn't been opened for centuries, centuries. Hours go by and nobody sees the old abbot for a long time. So the young monk gets worried and he goes downstairs, Carla, to look for him. He's concerned, right? He sees him banging his head against the wall. over and over again. His forehead's kind of got some blood on it and bruised, and he's crying uncontrollably, out of control. The young monk asked the old abbot, "What's wrong, Father? What's wrong?" And with a choking voice, the old abbot replies, "The word is celebrate. Celebrate. Celebrate." Is that too much? Maybe you have to have a Catholic background to get it. Those other C words. You're getting it slowly. Get a ripple. Got to have a little fun talking about the worst day in history and at the same time the absolute best day in history. It's a tough subject. But let's pray as we begin. Jesus, we do want to welcome you to this room. We want you to become everything to us. We're willing to stop our role in life and settle in and hear from you today. Jesus, we want you welcome in this room in every and any way that we can. And we ask you to touch us, to impact our life. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this room always and forever. And we just ask that these words of your last physical day on earth, that you'd touch us, that you'd impact us, that we gain some new insight, and that all of that would help us to grab more firmly onto you and who you are in our life. So help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, understand you. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, we're in a series, if you're new with us, entitled Journey with Jesus. And we're working our way chronologically through his life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and taking it a step at a time, episode by episode, event by event. And some of them are a little longer than others, so we have to take some weeks on them, like this one. But our hope is, after we see what happened to him, what he did, what he said, how people reacted to him, our hope is that you'll get to a place where you don't just know more facts about the Bible, where you're not just a Bible student, but you're a student of Jesus in the sense of that you get the story. You're grabbing a hold of it, and you're taking it in, where it becomes personal to you in your life, in all that you are and all that you do. Where you get to a place where it's not just a bunch of pages filled with some stuff that's from God. It's way more than that. It's a manual in trying to teach you and me how to not only believe in Jesus, but to make him our best friend, to force us, if you will, out of necessity to want to live our life close to him in any and every way we can. To get to a point where we make a personal choice that we want Jesus to be the love of our life. He isn't. He goes in and out of that. We're honest around here. Life is messy. We certainly have seen that this weekend. There's pain everywhere. There's heartache everywhere. It's just the way life is. You may have some good days, a good week, maybe a good full month. But in time, heartache's coming to your house and mine. You know it. You've lived it. You've survived it. And when Jesus is close, you can view it differently. You can carry on. You don't have to be devastated over the long haul. Yeah, things take us apart, my dear friends. They take us apart. But oh, to long to be close to Jesus, to make him the love of our life. When you do that, you have a different type of confidence. So speaking today of celebrate, that's hopefully the word that you remember, not because of the opening joke. But what we're talking about today is very, very painful. There's no getting around it. At the same time it's painful, it is what sets us free. It's ironic. We have this uncomfortable feeling trying to understand this horrible day. At least I do. Sandy asked me yesterday, "How's your message?" I says, "Well, it's coming along. Jesus is going to die tomorrow." That kind of stopped the conversation for a little while. But trying to understand this horrible death and celebrate what it accomplishes. It's sticky. We all kind of get it. I don't know that you need me to tell you the story again today, but if you get this day and what it means and what it brings to you and me and what we have to give away to others because of this day, you have everything you need for eternity. And let me explain to you what eternity is. It's forever. We can't really understand forever. It you know, 80 years, 90 years. You know, when you've buried your mom and dad like I have 25 years ago, around 26 and 25, they died within a year of each other. They were 40 when I was born, so if you do the math, Matt was 43. I was 43 when Matt was born, so you get what that all means. And but you begin to know, y'all are going to die. Isn't that a great way to build the church? I am so good at this. But to recognize that, to admit it up front, and then say, I got to do something about that. This is the story that does something about that. Eternity equals forever. It's a big word. But that, my friends, is what we celebrate today. Well, with that in mind, facts about Jesus being crucified. I told you, the only thing I knew how to do was to look at what the Bible says and take it item by item, and we're doing that. Jesus arrives at the place of crucifixion. Simon's done. They offered Jesus a pain-killing drug. He said, no, I don't want that. I want to be here fully. Jesus is placed and nailed on the cross. The horrible deed is finally accomplished. That's all the Bible says about it. It says a few more things about the fact that our sins are forgiven and Paul's writing. That's all the Gospels say. He was crucified. There's a couple of robbers crucified next to him. You got the three thing? Yeah. Three crosses? One, two, three? Robbers. That wasn't that funny, huh? I thought it was kind of cute. A sign is placed above the head of Jesus that says, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. I love that story. How does that get there? Well, Pilate did it. Well, it was true. He is. Then Jesus shows a forgiving spirit and says, Father, forgive them right here for what they do. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. A crucified man praying for forgiveness. If that's Jesus, I told you before, that would not be me. I would have some different words that I would be sharing from the cross. But Jesus is different than us, and I long to be more like him. Last week, we talked about the soldiers gambled for his clothes. It was told in the Old Testament, prophesied. Jesus transfers the care of his mom to John while he's nailed on the cross, concerned about another while he's in savage pain, breathing by pushing up. His arms are now dislocating. He's in savage pain, and he says to John, here's my mom, take care of her. Jesus is mocked by the people present. Again, they come at him, saying, save yourself. Come on. All the things you've done, show us something. The nailed robbers verbally go after Jesus. Then one robber, in some way, comes to his senses and says, Wait a minute. You don't fear God to his fellow robber on the cross? We're here because we deserve to be here. This man has done nothing. So he stands up for Jesus. And then the robber, he changes and he asks for help. He looks over at Jesus. He says, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And for us, this might be the most relatable moment in this whole day and event. Jesus announces the robber's spot in heaven. Oh my. Oh my. This guy gets a spot in heaven, this eternity, this forever thing. On the last day of his life, he barely made it, but he made it. It just takes seeing Jesus for who he is. That's all you got to do. A little humility. Ask for help. And start following. You get heaven. Pretty cool story. All right, to the fresh stuff. You ready to go? Number 14. Everything goes dark on earth. Everything goes dark. everything. Joshua, could you close that kitchen door? And Todd, could you close that back door for me? Now, you got to understand, when it goes dark, this was so not normal. Remember what time it is? It's noon. All right, guys, turn all the lights off. So they're here. It's noon. It's sunlight. And all the lights, all of them. And there were children on the stage, all of them. So, I am in charge. I am in charge. Now, it's not as dark in here as it was then. But all the lights went out. Everybody is stunned. What the heck is going on? At noon, I thought about letting this go on for 15 minutes and teach this point, but I thought some of you might go, you know, I'm a little scared. Ooh. But hey, this is eerie, folks. Okay, turn the lights on quick before we lose somebody. Yeah, they just respond immediately. This is the first miracle of the crucifixion. You can open the doors back. Thank you. Just a little bit. Mark tells us Jesus was put on the cross around 9-ish, and that would mean he's been there for 3 hours or so, somewhere about that. Grabbing a breath and falling back down and waiting for 30 seconds. The body desperately and wants air inside. He'd made three statements so far. He started with, Father, forgive them. Then he said, Mom, behold your son, to John. Before that, he said to the other guy, today you'll be with me in paradise. Three things so far. In Matthew 27:45, it says from noon, this would be the sixth hour, until 3, the ninth hour in the afternoon, full sunlight, daylight, or darkness came over all the land. And it may mean all the earth, we're not sure. But imagine, everybody knew something was happening. This is so not normal. The sun was darkened by a supernatural event brought on by God, his intervention. And again, if you ever wondered about the power of God, you try to do this at noon today. I will be very impressed if he can do half of it. This type of darkness had happened before. In the Bible, if you recall, just before the Exodus, there was darkness over Egypt. God created another darkness event. 40 years later, God caused the sun to stand still. Most Bible commentators believe the earth stopped rotating for a time. I'm not sure how long. Pretty stunning. History tells us some things about this very day. Origen notes a historian said that he mentions a darkness. Tertullian, a church father, wrote about an unusual darkness that day. So people knew, they felt, they experienced this day in totality. This wasn't a day that could be explained away back then. The reason or purpose for this darkness is a mystery. We're not sure why. Rabbis taught that darkness was a sign of judgment. That's certainly a possibility. Some commentators teach that it might have been God himself as the Father of Jesus, his way of covering his suffering, of covering his nakedness on the cross and his dignity for 3 hours. For sure, in some ways, or some way, this darkness pointed to judgment that day and to reaction to the sin of that day, the worst of all times, before, during, and after. The worst event in all of history is what we're talking about. It made what was happening surreal. So in the midst of where we're heading here today, it is dark outside. It is stunningly dark. Probably at some point they lit some, had to go get some. They weren't prepared for the dark at that time, but somebody had to light something up. But nobody can change and compete with the sun. Nobody. That's God's turf. Number 15, the fourth words out of the mouth of Jesus come at us now. Jesus cries out from the darkness, out loud. So it's pitch black outside, as we've mentioned, no lights at all, totally eerie. People are a little off balance, just like you might have been in the room. You knew I wasn't going to last too long there, but it's not comfortable. You can't see what's going on. And this loud voice breaks through this silence and this darkness. About 3, the ninth hour in the afternoon, towards the end of the darkness, Jesus cries out in a loud voice. Been dark for a while now. Everyone could hear what he was saying. And he cries out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," out loud. Words that we wouldn't understand, but they all would, because it was from Psalm 22. Which means, as the Bible translates here, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So something serious is going on in Jesus as he lays these words out in the darkness. Jesus is crying out in agony. And the agony was not about the crucifixion at this point, although that was real in his life. But it was about what's happening here is God is separating from God. And it's a hard thing to grasp, really kind of impossible. But that's what's happening here. Jesus is crying out in agony because of that separation happening from his heavenly Father. The first and only time in history. Jesus is taking on the sin of the world at this very moment. The Father had to turn his back on him. Sin had to be paid for, yours and mine and the world's. And God cannot participate with sin, or he stops being perfect. There's a moment here in history. And again, you're not going to fully understand. I don't. This is beyond us in some ways. It's a mystery to how this happened, where God can be separated from God. The wrath of God, as the Bible teaches, was poured out onto Jesus physically. Past, present, and future sin, all of it. He became sin for all of mankind. God the Father did forsake him at that moment in time. This separation was not him ceasing to exist in the Trinity. Jesus never stopped being his son, but he did lose intimacy with the Father, which he never had before. And he did it to save us and to love us. And when you begin to unpack what part of that story we can understand, this was violent. This was worse than the crucifixion for him. John MacArthur writes this brilliantly about this episode, because I want you to understand as much of it as you can. He said, Jesus did not die as a martyr to a righteous cause or simply to an innocent man wrongly accused and condemned, nor, as some suggest, did he die as a heroic gesture against man's inhumanity to man. The Father could have looked favorably on such selfless deaths as those, but because Jesus died as a substitute sacrifice for the sins of the world, the righteous heavenly Father had to judge him fully according to that sin. Jesus in Matthew 27, 46 goes on and quotes Psalm 22:1, and he says this, a very familiar psalm to everybody that was listening. Psalm 22 was like Psalm 23 to us, which many of us could recite. We're not so good with Psalm 22, but they were. The people, look what they think he's asking for divine help in saying this. In verse 47, it says, when some of those standing there heard this, what Jesus said, they said, he's calling Elijah. They're grasping at straws, but they didn't know what was going on. They didn't get it, especially that day. They were mocking him. They were continuing with their cruel attitudes and attacks. Some of them may have even been looking for a miracle. He'd done so many before. Why not today? Maybe we'll see something really, really cool. Everybody seems to want a sign. Everybody. Moves us to number 16. Reality hits. Jesus is desperately thirsty. He's desperate with thirst. And this points to his need as a human. He's 100% human, 100% God at the same time. Again, which you're never going to fully understand, but the Bible is real clear on that being true. During crucifixion, thirst is part of the process. It's part of the pain and the agony of it all. As your body is pouring out blood and energy and exhaustion is hitting and pain is racking your brain and every cell in your body, this is just a wrong way to die. Not that there's any good way to die. Moving to breathe, perspiring because of the effort going forth. You can imagine the dehydration. In John 19, 28, later, knowing that everything had now been finished, Jesus knew the price was paid. He was aware that the deed was done that he came to do. This is enormous. The sin of the world had been put on him at this point. So the scripture would be fulfilled. That was his hope. That was his dream. That was his mission for you and for me. And Jesus said, I am thirsty. He just told the truth. His tongue was thick and was stuck to the roof of his mouth. Again, normal for crucified men. This happens. They knew. They were prepared for this. It was a desert environment. Dehydration would have been setting in at an enormous level. Look at Matthew 27, 48. Immediately, when Jesus mentioned thirst, one of them ran and got a sponge. Why so fast to bring moisture to him? Well, it would have prolonged the torture of the event. Everybody has their own plan and everything. Part of life. He filled it with wine vinegar, and this would have been sour wine. This wasn't an expensive bottle of wine here, okay? Please understand that. It would have been cheap wine, highly diluted with water. Kind of rotten, vinegarish. The cork had not just been popped on this stuff. Do you get what I'm saying? Just in a bucket, sitting there out in the sun. Put it on a staff. This would have been a stick of sorts. 18 inches long, not real long. A reed, literally, and obviously short. 18 inches isn't that long. Kind of tells you how close to the ground crucifixion really happens. I mean, when we see these, we see them lifted up on high and one bigger than the other. They would have all been the same size. Jesus didn't have a bigger cross than the other guys, okay? I mean, I wasn't there. Dale, you were there. No, I'm just kidding. Who would ever pick on a guy like Dale? The funny thing is, he sends me jokes all the time. He probably loved that more than you. But it tells you how close to the ground. You know, a 6 foot tall guy, 5'10", with an reaching up to 7 foot just for fun. And then 18 inches with a stick, that's enough to get to their lips. So it gives you a picture of what when that fell into the ground after they had nailed him and offered it to Jesus to drink, quenching his thirst for a period of time. So he calls for a drink of something, for thirst, and by the way, for prophecy to be fulfilled. Jesus is always thinking. Jesus gets some old nasty wine watered down just for the moment. Number 17 there in your notes. Again, the crowd mocks Jesus once again. It's not going to stop. It doesn't stop today. You know that. Just before the end, they go after him again. They can't help themselves. They just can't. They just hated him. And he's still hated today. Don't you be a hater with Jesus. You make him your friend. You begin to fall in love with him. And every inch you take towards him and loving him, you'll become a better, if you're a man, you'll become a better son, a better husband if you have that privilege, a better dad if you have that privilege, a better friend to other people. And if you're a woman, you'll become a better daughter. You'll become a better wife if you have the privilege of living with someone, and a mom if you have that gigantic privilege. And if you don't, you can be a mom to somebody else. There's plenty of people that need a good mom. Need somebody to love them. I've watched David Zabalawi marry the love of his life. And I've watched that woman, and her name is Robin, if you don't know her. and she's in the room and she can't believe right now I'm talking about her. That's that's the danger of Bay Cities. I've watched her fall in love with my grandkids and treasure them and other little kids in this church. Ladies, when you mother other kids, whether you're their mom or not, you touch them deep. You impact them deep. It's a big deal. Am I okay, Robin? Okay, good. Everybody's got to take their chances in life. Where am I? What am I even talking about? Matthew 27:49, does that sound good? I have no idea where I just went. You see, now, listen, you try to be 62 and stand in front of a bunch of people, all right? Okay, let's get back. So the crowd mocks him once again. Matthew 27:49, the rest said, the crowd at large, now leave him alone. And they aren't trying to say, now be nice to him. They're saying, let us watch him die like a dog. They said, let's see if Elijah comes to save him. He can't save himself. Let's see if Elijah will come and save him. They are relentless. There is no stopping them. They want him dead. They want him to suffer. And they won't have to wait long. Death was coming soon. But still some are curious, and it's fascinating. Jesus still makes people curious. If you're here and you're not a believer, you're not a follower, you're not one who has placed their faith in Jesus, just stay curious, please. Give a guy like me 6 months to a year, 2 years if you're courageous. See how I baited that hook? Put some power bait on it right there. And stay here and just hear the truth week after week. Don't run away. We're not going to bug you. You can have all the donuts you want, but I would suggest just a half. Stay curious. But some of these guys, they thought something might happen. I mean, Jesus had done some ridiculously marvelous things. Some miracle, some amazing feat might happen. Certainly seemed doable. So they're still there, but they're mocking him. So sad. Number 18, Jesus proclaims his work is completed. This is what happens on the cross. I'm just trying to unpack it for us. After 3 years of effort put forth, three long, beautiful years in many ways, planning a life of submission, effort being put forth, following his Father's will each step of the way, even when it wasn't cool, even when it was full of pain, is coming to a close now. Verse 30 in John 19, when he had received the drink, he's able to speak now, that he had some fluid in his mouth. His tongue would have been swollen, but he would have had enough capacity to speak now. Jesus said, he shouted literally these words. We know it from the Matthew account. And it's a shout of triumph. He says, it is finished! It is finished! Maybe the greatest words ever said. What's finished? What's completed? Well, the work of redemption may be a big word for you, but it is what you want. Our sin has been atoned for. Satan has been defeated. God's wrath has been dealt with for those of us who believe in him and follow him. Salvation is now available to all of mankind. We can be made right before God now forever. We can have peace with God where before we could only have the peace of God for a period of time. Now we can live in peace with God because it is finished. His blood has paid for our sins. Grace is made available to you and me and everybody. Mission is accomplished. And Jesus did it all. Why do we want to make him the love of our life? Because of that. 19 and last today. This is big, of course. Jesus now surrenders his life to death. It's interesting to note, he laid down his life. Nobody took it from him. He could be on that cross for 2,000 years if that would have been the plan of God. Not the other guys. He laid down his life. Don't ever forget that. Here is the final physical act of Jesus on the cross. This is it. Luke 23:46. Jesus called out with a loud voice, and this matters. The seventh thing he said on the cross. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And Jesus laid down his life as an act of his own will. Jesus still had the power to shout loudly as he was pushing up to breathe, as his shoulders are fully dislocated. He's bled out profusely for up to 6 hours. He could have lasted longer, but he chose to end things here and handed himself over to the Father. When he had said this, he breathed his last. It's now over. The body of Jesus is now not functioning on a human level. If there was a doctor there, he would tell you, there's no activity. He's dead. Jesus has paid the ultimate price for each one of us and for all of mankind. That is his story. His words, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, show that communion with the Father had been restored, where it had been shattered when he was forsaken, when sin was dumped out on him, yours and mine, and all of mankind. It was totally restored. Once he says, it is finished, everything changed. Everything changed. John 19:30 looks at it like this, John's view. By the way, he was there to witness it. He bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. He gave it up. Don't ever forget that. But what do we learn? A couple of things. Number one, Jesus was fully human and fully God. He was thirsty. At the very end, we see his humanity. He was emotionally distressed with the separation on every level. This hurt him more than the crucifixion. He knows pain. He really bled, suffered, and died. He had a real body. This is part of what we celebrate in communion. He really gave himself for me and you. Jesus was fully man and at the same time fully God. Number two, AYKM. Are you kidding me? You won't see this on Twitter or Instagram unless you do it now. But are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? The astrophysicist in the room just went like this. One of my best friends in life, that's why he loves me. Darkness in the middle of the day. Come on, man. This darkness was stunning. It's one of the things we learned today. Something only God himself could do. You can't do that. This is an incredible miracle. It really, really is. Showing he can do whatever he wants, anytime he wants. I don't know what you need to believe. I don't know what you need to start following Jesus, to give yourself to Jesus, to see the hope that Jesus has for you. But let these 3 hours of darkness blow your mind. Shutting down the sun is pretty special. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Number three, BL. You know this one. Bottom line. Come on. You know this one. Nobody could ever use my notes. I think I'm a fool. Jesus changed everything for us. He changed everything. This is that day in history that we celebrate today. And Jesus gave his life for us. Without this day, we have nothing beyond this life. 70 to 85, 90 years, maybe 95. I'm counting on 95, Gilmore. 97, if you can do it, do it. 100's tough, although more people are turning 100. That would be cool. I ain't making 100, Kenny. Without this day, we'd have nothing. We couldn't have hope beyond this life. You just wouldn't. You wouldn't. We wouldn't be looking forward to heaven without this day. Jesus changed everything for us, for me, for people who follow him. You know, Christina, who died on Friday night, a girl that does exactly what my daughter does on a little bit of a bigger level, but not that much, got shot in the face by a bad guy, signing autographs at a smallish venue. She's a real believer. The girl is in heaven now. And 50 plus people last night? Are you kidding me? I don't even know what to say. I don't even know what to say, except my heart's broken for each and every parent and sibling and whoever's involved. I've been through too many of those things with a person. I don't even know what to say. But I will say, if you embrace this day, you can be confident that no matter what happens to you or those you love, you're safer than you could ever be any other way of where you'll end up. We need to see this day for what it is, for what it brings, the day that changed everything. It really did. How you view this day tells a lot about you, about what you believe, and about your desire for Jesus. And I long for each and every one of you to believe in him, to give yourself to him, and to willingly make him the love of your life to the best of your ability. He'll take what you've got. Watch this, and then I'll pray.
Here you go. I'm alive. Next. Happy Easter. Next. Eat this in remembrance of me. Whoa. Jesus.
Hey, Drew. What's going on here?
Oh, nothing. Just celebrating Easter like we do every year. But this year, I added a stylish beard. Where's yours?
Okay, I don't understand. Why are you handing out candy?
Well, how else are we supposed to get people excited about today?
What?
Oh, no offense, but it's just kind of the same as last year, you know? I mean, it's the same song, same sermon. It's all the same.
You do realize I rose from the dead, right?
Yeah, I guess so.
And you have that same power today. You have that same power every day. Why aren't you totally excited about this?
Listen, because Easter, it's just another time for us to hear about how you raised and conquered death.
Because I've conquered death, you've conquered death. Because I'm alive, you have life.
Listen, let me break it down for you. I'm happy this way. I get to dress up, I hand out candy, and that's good enough for me. I mean, I could get all excited about Easter, but honestly, tomorrow, I just go back to my normal life. Nothing's changed. You're kind of making a lot of hype out of nothing. But don't worry, we'll do it all again for you next year. Oh, you know what? I got a ham in the oven. Take over for me. Next.
Easter could have changed your life, but sadly, it only changed your day.
Right, bow your heads with me, guys. Hello. Bow your heads with me. Lord, thank you that we can have the privilege to talk about you this day in history. And Lord, I just pray that each and every one of us in this room could grasp on a higher level what this day means. Sear it into our hearts and minds. May we treasure you because of this day, because of what you did for each of us. Somehow, let us understand. Disclose yourself to us as we move towards you in personal love. And we allow a passion in our heart to grab hold of us and to give ourselves more completely to you. Lord, just assist us in that pursuit. May we make you the love of our life, because you are above all things. What you did this day is beyond comprehension. Our hearts are broken over it, and our hearts are celebrating over what it did and what we have. And Lord, you know more than us the heartbreak in Orlando and all those families, and we don't know what to do. But we just want to pray for those moms and dads and brothers and sisters and husbands and wives, that you would somehow touch them with your love, and somehow in the midst of that darkness, that you would bring people to yourself. And the Grimmie family, Lord, I cannot imagine. But somehow, let them celebrate in the months ahead their baby 22-year-old girl being in heaven for all eternity, singing with the angels. Lord, help us understand that nothing is more important for us than to embrace you in our life and to trust you and follow you. We pray in Jesus' name. We love you, and everybody said, amen. Have a wonderful day.